I want to invite Serenity Payne up here to the front with me. Come on up, Serenity. Anytime somebody makes a decision to follow Jesus, we want to recognize that. And so this past week, Miss Serenity got baptized, surrendered her life to Christ. And so I believe Lindsay studied with you. You guys give her a round of applause. We're excited about this. And Serenity, I love you, and I'm just excited to see what God's going to do in your life. We'll get you a Deep Convictions book. I don't have any books with me right now, but we'll get you one here soon. And Lindsay will be going through that with you. If she doesn't, you let me know. All right? All right. Welcome to the family. It's always good to see. If you haven't noticed in our in your bulletin, while I'm thinking about it, you guys may see there's an insert in here. Easter is coming up on us soon, and we are going to be throwing a pancake breakfast for the community over at Burt's Chuck Wagon on Main Street. And so it's going to be a lot of fun. I'm thinking we're probably going to have probably more in attendance than we've ever had before. If you don't already know, we're a new church, and so we are just kind of getting things rolling here. We've only been around a few months. We still are waiting on our building to get finished. That's why we're meeting here in the hotel. But for Easter, we're going to do a special thing, and we're going to offer all-you-can-eat pancakes for anybody in the community who'd like to come. We're going to start serving those at 9 o'clock. We're going to have our normal church service at 10 o'clock, and we're going to do it all there on Main Street. And so I know in the days preceding, we're going to be going out for members in the community and inviting people and knocking on doors in the neighborhoods around there. This is be a really good opportunity for you guys to invite your friends and family, though, where they can come and get connected. And just have an environment that's going to be welcoming and warm and some good fellowship and some good food. I think Miss June is doing the cooking, a lot of it for us, kind of coordinating that, which if you've ever had June's cooking, it's good. So we're excited. But anyway, mark your calendars. And also the week after that, it's in your bulletin, we're going to be meeting at Burt's again for a Back to Church Sunday. One of the things with Easter, guys, is for churches, Easter and Christmas are generally the most well-attended times of year, and you guys know the crowd. A lot of people only come to church on Easter and Christmas, and so that is a really good opportunity for us to connect with some people. But what we want to do with Easter is we don't just want people to come one time. We believe that God wants to do a work in everybody's life, and we believe that the way he does that is through a personal relationship with him and then also a relationship with his people. And so the week following Easter, we're going to do Back to Church Sunday. So for all that crowd we get Easter, we're going to try to get them back the next week, and we're going to do another service at Burt's, but then we're going to follow with a lunch. So just keep that in mind. We won't be here at the hotel April 1st and 8th. We will be over there. So please make a note accordingly. I'm going to pray for us, and then we are going to hop into looking at God's Word this morning. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for the Crossings Church Collinsville. And man, it's been such a blessing to be part of this group and to have family around me, people that are as close to me as family, even though biologically we're not related, God, but in your son and in relationship with you, we certainly are. And it's such a blessing to have people in my life that can help me grow and develop and that I can help grow and develop and this mutual sharing, God, through that. We both become who we're supposed to be, and we mature as a result of that. And God, I want to thank you for being a good God who loves us, who is like a good father to us, who treats us as children, and God, who wants the best for us. You genuinely want the best for all of us and everybody in this room and in this world, God. And I thank you for being good. As we open your word this morning, I pray you open our hearts, and it's in your name I pray. Amen. All right. Is anybody in here familiar with the term worldview? Anybody? Some of you? Okay. I was first introduced to this term when I was in college. And if you don't know what a worldview is, it's something all of us have. And your worldview is pretty much your answer to life's biggest questions. All of you have struggled with life's biggest questions. You have asked, what is the purpose of life? You have asked, do I have meaning here? You have asked, is there a God? And if there is, what does he want with me? The answers you come up to those questions really determine what kind of person you're going to be in large measure. And I would argue that probably the most important question anybody in here or anybody who's ever existed can ask is there a God? And if there is, what is he like? And the answer you arrive at to that question, number one, if God exists, what is he like? That will determine what kind of person you are and what kind of life you have more than just about any other question you could ever ask. If you see God as a mean, sadistic, wrathful, vengeful being that's up there, just kind of all-seeing eye waiting to smite you when you mess up, you're going to relate to not only him, but to other people in a certain way that you wouldn't have otherwise. But if you see God as he really is, as a loving, caring, patient, kind, compassionate father figure, it's going to change your life. We started a new sermon series last week called I, God. You might notice the art in your bulletin. We've got some notes for you that is going to make me a little easier to follow up here. But in this series, we're just looking at what God is like. And this is so important. Our theme this year as a church is rooted. You might notice the art on the front of your bulletin. We want to be people that are deeply rooted in God's word and people that are deeply rooted in God's truth. And if we can wrap our minds around what God is really like, it's really going to help us not only relate to God the way we need to relate to God, but to one another. And we really desire that, and we believe God desires that. And so this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about just some truth about how God is like a caring father. And the Bible describes him as a caring father. Now, let me just say as a side note, many of us in here grew up with really good fathers. I am blessed to be a man who grew up with a really good father. I remember it didn't matter any morning, any given morning in my growing up years, if I got up around 5 or 6 in the morning, I could get up and see my dad at our kitchen table reading his Bible every single day. And he wasn't a guy who just went to church and read his Bible. I said wasn't. He's still alive, so he isn't a guy who just grew up reading his Bible and not practicing. He really put the stuff he was learning into practice. And so I grew up with a very stable family that had some bad things about it. We weren't perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But I really did grow up in a pretty good home because I had a dad that loved God and tried his best to follow God and still does. And our whole family is blessed as a result of that. But I have a lot of friends who grew up in completely different situations. I have friends who grew up without dads at all. I have friends who grew up, if their dad was around, he wasn't connected to them. He didn't love them very well. He didn't treat them well. I have friends who grew up in abusive homes. And so I think when we talk about God as a father, depending on what your growing up years were like, that can really change how you think of God as a father. If I say God is like a father to some of you guys, you're like, I don't like God very much then. And so I think that is more and more becoming common in our culture. Fatherlessness is an epidemic. I don't know if you guys are aware of this, but about a quarter of the children growing up in the United States today, around 18 million, are growing up without a father at all. And the rates of suicide and teen pregnancy and felony records and all those things are much higher whenever you grow up without a father. I think we were designed by God to live in stable families with good fathers. And so as we look at this, though, I want you guys to realize if you grew up in a bad situation, some of the things I'm saying may be hard for you to take in because you just didn't see it in your life. But understand, that was not God's will for you. And so I just want to start this out, just preface this lesson by saying we can learn about what a good father is like by looking at God. And also we need to believe this really is true about him. But Jesus actually, in the Gospels, was the first one to model for us what it was like to view God as a father. You guys, if you've read the Old Testament, you may notice when the Jews were interacting with God, it was scary a lot of the time. You know, you go read like the Exodus story, and there's the presence of God on top of this huge mountain in the form of a cloud and thunder. And, you know, if you touch the mountain, you were going to die. Like, you couldn't go up there and be around him. And then as time goes on, you see more and more of God's character revealed. And then that is ultimately when Jesus comes on the scene 2,000 years ago. He's the one that is the greatest revelation of what God is like for us. And you might notice whenever Jesus speaks to his father, he refers to him in very endearing terms. He calls him Abba, which is rough translation is daddy, which is a very informal, very intimate kind of term to refer to anybody. Like, I know a lot of us in here are grown men. We would feel weird, a lot of us, if we called our dads daddy. Like, that's my daddy. That would make us feel a little bit weird because it's almost this childish kind of thing. But I heard a wise man say one time, I challenge you to look at any grown man who still calls their dad daddy. Look at those guys and tell me, do they have an intimate relationship with that man? Because if they do, they will refer to him in that way. You won't hear anybody refer to their dads or their fathers as daddy unless there's a very deep love there. And so it's like that. That's how Jesus refers to his dad, though, is daddy, Abba, right? He even says in Matthew 6:9, whenever he's instructing his disciples to pray, he says this, or this is on your notes. He says, pray like this, our Father in heaven, help us to honor your name. That word Father, that's different. This is revolutionary for these guys. They didn't refer to God as Father before Jesus came along. And then they actually continued this in Romans 8:15. This was written after Jesus was gone for a while, but these are some of his followers. The Spirit that God has given you makes you God's children. And by the Spirit's power, we cry out to God, Father, my Father. This is talking about the Holy Spirit. When we give our lives to the Lord, we're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. God wants this intimate relationship that's like a daddy to us as his children. He wants this intimate, loving relationship. And in Luke 15, how many of you guys are familiar with the story of the prodigal son? Raise your hand. Okay. Most of you in here have probably heard this before. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at the story of the prodigal son and kind of draw some principles out of that. But just to kind of get that story in our head, we're going to play a short video real quick. Guys, if you can start that with sound, we'll end the video at about 1:45.
Jesus told them another story. Once, a man had two sons. The younger son said to his father, give me my share of the property. So the father divided his property between his two sons. Not long after that, the younger son packed up everything he owned and left for a foreign country, where he wasted all his money in wild living. He had spent everything when a bad famine spread through that whole land. Soon, he had nothing to eat. He went to work for a man in that country, and the man sent him out to take care of his pigs. He would have been glad to eat what the pigs were eating. No one gave him a thing. Finally, he came to his senses and said, my father's workers have plenty to eat, and here I am, starving to death. I will go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against God in heaven and against you. I am no longer good enough to be called your son. Treat me like one of your workers. The youngest son got up and started back to his father. But when he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt sorry for him. He ran to his son and hugged him and kissed him. The son said, Father, I have sinned against God in heaven and against you. I am no longer good enough to be called your son. But his father said to his servants, hurry, bring the best clothes and put them on him. Give him a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Get the best calf and prepare it so we can eat and celebrate. This son of mine was dead, but has now come back to life. He was lost and now has been found. And they began to celebrate.
All right, so many of you have heard this story before. Basically, this son comes along, asks for his inheritance from his father, who was still alive, takes the inheritance, squanders it in wild living, ends up in a pig pen, and then has to go back and beg his father's forgiveness. And his father takes him back, as we shall see. Jesus told this story because he wanted us to understand what God is like. He wanted us to see ourselves in the role of this prodigal who needed to come back to the father. And he wanted us to understand, you know, for these Jews especially that grew up hearing all the stories of God's wrath and God's punishment. And God was very graceful in the Old Testament, but there were also some harsh consequences sometimes. It was really revolutionary for them to hear that God is like a loving, caring, nurturing father who wants to love you and bless you and protect you. Jesus wants us to understand that is exactly what he's like today, just like he wanted them to understand back then. Because God is a loving father, there are a few different things we'll look at here. But because God is a loving father, on your notes, the first thing is God provides rules to protect me. God provides rules to protect me. I think if we don't do a little digging sometimes, we can look at Christianity and this idea of following Jesus as a system of rules that have to be followed. And I know growing up, I grew up in a religious home and I went to church and I heard over and over about these rules that we were supposed to follow. And if we're not careful, you can focus so much on rules that you forget that Christianity is about relationship, not just rules. But if you have a relationship with someone, like I have a relationship with my kids, there are going to be some expectations. And that's important because the role I'm in as a father, if I don't set expectations for my children, if I don't have some rules, what are they going to do? They're going to hurt themselves. They're going to get in trouble, right? My kids were born foolish. They don't know what's safe. They don't know what's appropriate. They don't know on their own how to have a safe and good life. They need help. You and I are the same way. As God's children, we don't know on our own how to have the greatest life we can have. I think all of us in here would say we want a really good life, right? Did you know you can't bless yourself more than God can bless you? And that these rules that we see as rules, these expectations we have in faith, they're here because God wants us to have the best life possible. He wants us to have the best life that we can have. When God tells me not to sleep around on my wife, that's going to make me have a really good marriage if I follow that. When God tells me not to go get addicted to drugs or alcohol or any of these things, man, that stuff's going to wreck my life, even though I might just think I'm having a little fun. When God tells me not to live in anger and not to gossip and not to do all these things that I see sometimes as can see as oppressive, man, I'm telling you, that is there to bless you. It's not there to ruin your fun. And it takes a little trust sometimes to believe, man, God knows this better than I do. It says in Psalm 19:8, the commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Guys, that insight for living, that joy that God says can be in your heart, that's what God desires for you. He wants you to have a good life. He wants you to have the best life you can have. And He knows that the way you can do that is by learning to listen to Him and follow Him. He doesn't give us expectations to ruin our fun or oppress us. He does it because He wants to bless you and He wants you to have a great life. Secondly, because God is a loving Father, He provides freedom to mature me. Because God is a loving Father, He provides freedom to mature me. Now, in the story of the lost son or the prodigal son that we just looked at, did any of you find it odd that when the prodigal comes and asks the father for his inheritance, that the father doesn't just say no? He doesn't do that. This young man has come of age. He is becoming a man. The father knows this is going to be a bad decision. The father knows this is going to bring harm to this kid. This is not going to go well. But he gives the inheritance to him so that this kid can go screw up. And what does the kid learn as a result of screwing up? He needs to change. Something about him needs to change. God does the same thing for us. I know many of your stories in here. Many of you know mine. I screwed my life up. And I know many of you screwed your life up. But sometimes God gives us enough rope to hang ourselves in order to change, right? Whenever, if those of you that are parents in here, the first time you give your teenager that car key, you're giving them freedom to go out. Can they mess up? Yeah. How many of you, when you got your car keys as teenagers, well, as soon as you got out of mom and dad's eye, what did you do? I used to be a speed demon, man. I used to drive like 100 miles an hour everywhere. Had a wreck my first day. I got away from my dad. First day of driving, I had a wreck. You think I learned a lesson? Not immediately. Took a few more wrecks. But eventually, you know, I got it. But I'm not as smart as some of you guys. But it says in Luke 15, 12 and 13, the younger son said to his father, Father, give me my share of the property. So the father divided his property between the two sons. The younger son gathered his possessions and left for a far country. The dad let him go. And in Deuteronomy 11, 26 and 28, this is how God still treats us. This was written to people long ago in Deuteronomy. This is how God still treats us. I am letting you choose a blessing or a curse. You will be blessed if you obey the commands of the Lord your God, but you will be cursed if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God. Part of being created in the image of God is being given the ability to choose. And I know one of the burning questions that's out there sometimes is, if God is all-powerful, why does he allow us to make bad choices? For instance, if you go read the story of creation in Genesis, you guys who know the story know they had one rule. God created this perfect world for Adam and Eve, gave them all this stuff. They were in complete and total harmony with everything. They had one thing they couldn't do, which is eat from the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And somebody would say, why did God put that tree there? If he knew, if they disobeyed and went and ate from that tree, why would he put that there? Why would he give them the option? And the truth is, you cannot love if there is not also an option to not love. Love will not exist. For instance, if I go to my computer and I turn voice to text on, or type to text, and I type into my computer, I love you, and the computer and its little computer voice says through the computer speakers, I love you. Does my computer love me? That's a legitimate question. Does my computer love me? Why? Why? It's a robot. It's doing what it's programmed to do. It doesn't have the option to say, I don't love you. It doesn't have a choice. Guys, we're the same way. If we are without choice, we are nothing but robots. God is not a robot. You and I were created in his image. That means we have certain godlike characteristics. One of them is the ability to choose between good and evil. And you know what happens as you go through life and you learn to make the choice for good? You learn to turn away from evil and choose what God says is good? You become who God created you to be. You mature. And as we grow in our relationship with God, God's plan is for us to, over time, be able to more often and more often and more often say yes to good and no to what God says is evil. And through that, something changes in our heart and we become something more. And guys, that's what Christianity is all about. It's not about just having your sins forgiven. It's about you becoming who God wants for you to be. There is a person he created you to be. There are things he created you to do. You become that person through learning to choose right. It was true for them. Back then, it's true for us. There are blessings as we learn to choose right. There are curses as we don't. But the choice is up to you. You get to say yes or no. Thirdly, because God is a loving father, he provides resources to bless me. In the story in Luke 15, the father says to the older son, my son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. If you grew up with a good dad, this is how a father relates to his children. Everything I have is yours. When I go home to my mom and dad's house, I don't have to ask permission to go open the fridge and raid it. If I want to go hunting, I don't have to ask permission to go grab my dad's guns and go. I don't have to ask permission. If I happened to be going through town and my parents were out of town or something, and I, for some reason, ripped my pants and needed some new pants, I wouldn't have to go ask my dad if I could take his pants. He wouldn't even ask me to give them back if I wanted to keep them. Why? Because I know my dad says, whatever I have is yours. I have resources here. I know my parents are going to pass someday. They're going to leave an inheritance for myself and my siblings. Because their attitude towards myself and my brothers and sisters is, what we have is yours. That's what a good dad does. It's what good parents do. That's how God is to us, guys. He has all these blessings and all these resources that he says, man, what I have is yours. I want to give you good stuff. I want to give you good things. Do you guys believe that God wants to give you good things? He does. And he will. The process of learning to accept the good things that God has in store for you is making the choice to trust that he really is good and really does have good in mind. And these things that he's asking me to do really are going to bless me. That's how we accept God's good things. But he's got good in store for all of you, and he wants to bless you. It says in 1 Timothy 6, trust should be in God who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Circle that word need. Do you ever get wants mixed up with needs? We sure can. God promises that he will always give us what we need. Not necessarily what we want all the time. Guys, even in the midst of hard times, you will find blessing as you learn to cope sometimes with suffering. As you learn to cope with uncertainty, you learn to put more and more trust in God. And good can come out of even bad things. You can get what you need even in the midst of bad situations. Psalm 84:11 says, for the Lord God is our sun and our shield. He gives us grace and glory. Look at this. The Lord will withhold no good thing for those who do what is right. And again, guys, this doesn't mean trouble is going to be absent from life. This doesn't mean suffering is going to be absent from life. This doesn't mean we're not going to struggle when someone we love gets sick or when we get sick or when somebody dies or when we're struggling in our marriage or finances or whatever it means. But it means that God has good in store for you despite the trouble. Despite the circumstances, God will work it out and God will do a work in you as you learn to put trust in him. Fourthly, because God is a loving father, he provides forgiveness to restore me. He provides forgiveness to restore me. In the story of the prodigal, this kid wanted to do life his own way. And so he makes a huge mistake. And do you guys know how insulting it was in their culture, in Jewish culture, for this kid to go ask for his inheritance? Do you know what he was saying to his dad? Legit, I wish you were dead. Can you just give me my stuff like you were already dead? Because I really wish you were dead. And I just want to take it and leave. I don't want to be here anymore. That's what he was saying by his actions. Do you know how sad this must have made his father, who clearly loves him very much? But the dad gives it to him and lets him go. Do you think this father prayed for his son after he was gone? You think this father thought about his son after he was gone? Do you think this father was on his knees begging God to take care of him and to teach him and to bring him back? I would suggest that he is. That's the kind of dad this man clearly appears to be. By the way, this is a man of wealth, too. This is a man who had a lot of stuff. This is a man who, in early Jewish culture, in the first century, Jewish culture would have been very well-to-do, very well-dressed. If he had servants and cattle and all this stuff, he was a rich man by their standards. He didn't have a whole lot to worry about. Then his son runs off, ends up in a pig pen, and decides to come back. By the way, how many of you have ever ended up in a pig pen? I know I have. You know, the pig pen's an act of grace. For every prodigal, God will provide a pig pen. And his intention is not for you to stay in the pig pen. His intention for you is to get out of the pig pen and run to your father. And that's what this kid does. He says in Luke 15:20, so he returned home to his father. And look at this. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Where was this father? He's waiting. And not only is he waiting, guys, he's searching. Can you imagine how many days this guy stood looking at the horizon, at the road, that dusty road, just waiting to see a sign of this kid coming back? That's the kind of heart that this father has for this kid. He's looking for him. He saw him coming, and look at this, filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, and he embraced him and kissed him. Do you know how undignified this is for a wealthy Jewish man to run? They didn't do that in their culture. If they were wealthy and dignified, they didn't run. They didn't labor. They didn't move too fast. They had their servants do all that stuff. This guy is willing to look like a fool in front of all his servants and household to go show his son how much he loves him. Very unpretentious, very undignified for this man to do that. But he doesn't care. Why? Because that's how much he loves his child. That's how much he loves his child. And guys, that's how God feels about you. When you mess up, when you fall into the pig pen, God wants nothing more than to run and embrace you and kiss you and bring you back into fellowship with him and help you become better. And all of you have the capacity to do that with God's help. If I can do it, and if some of the folks I know in this room can do it, guys, anybody can do it. Anybody can do it with God's help. It says in Micah 7, 18 and 19, "Where is God who can compare with you?" Or where is the God who can compare with you? "Wiping the slate clean of guilt, turning a blind eye, a deaf ear to the past sins of your purged and precious people. You don't nurse your anger. You don't stay angry very long, for mercy is your specialty. That's what you love the most, and compassion is on its way. You'll stamp out wrongdoing." Look at this. "You'll sink our sins to the bottom of the ocean." God takes care of us. This kid had messed up so bad. This kid had broken all the rules. This kid had spat in the face of his father. This kid had taken his stuff and ran away and squandered it foolishly, end up in a pig pen. But he knew, my father is caring. My father is loving. I'll go back humbly and I will beg for him to take me back. And then the kid was so surprised when not only did the father take him back, he came back and his father ran to meet him, embraced him, kissed him, and didn't just take him back as a servant, took him back as a son and threw a big party. That's what God is like. That's what God is like for that kid. That's what God is like for you. Because we are the prodigal sometimes, aren't we? But this is how God feels. And if you want to be God's blessed son or daughter, there's three things that you really need to do. First, you need to get to know your father. If I want to be God's blessed son or daughter, I must get to know my father. We see a history of this throughout the scriptures when people lost sight of who God was and who God is, they would get themselves into trouble. It says in Hosea 4, 6, "My people are being destroyed because they don't know me." Same kind of situation in Jeremiah. "My people are fools. They don't know me. They're senseless children. They have no understanding. They're skilled in doing evil. They know not how to do good." Guys, the first step is you need to get to know God. There are all kinds of competing views of who God is and what God is, and if God is real, and if he is real, what his character is like, or if he's this mindless kind of energy that's just sort of in everything, or if he's a person with a personality and a will that is articulated in some fashion. We know the truth, guys. God is real. God is a person. God does have a will. God gives us the Christian scriptures, which I was skeptical about for years. But guys, the more you look into the validity of the Bible and why we can trust it, the evidence is overwhelming when you get into an academic study of it and actually looking at what history is out there and what evidence is out there. It's crazy. The truth is, God gives us the scriptures. He gives us these stories from history that are authentic and real because He wants us to understand what He is like. And so if you want to get to know what God is like, the greatest way you can do that is by getting into the scriptures and finding out what His character is like. Or, you know, and coming to church and hearing sermons like this is good too. But guys, we have more access to the Bible and to the scriptures than we've ever had in history. You know, you can literally, there are signals floating in the air around you that have scripture on them that you can dial into and read. That is a new thing. That's never been a thing before our generation. What a blessing. But even with that being out there, guys, the Bible is largely unread and unstudied, even sometimes by people who go to church regularly. And so I would just ask, if you're struggling with getting to know God, do you have a quiet time every day? Do you get up and spend 15 or 20 minutes and just get into the Word and read? Some of the most blessed times I ever had, especially as a new Christian, I had a legal pad and I would sit, before I went to bed at night, I would sit in my bed and I would read the Bible. And I would read until I felt like God was speaking to me with whatever I was reading. And then I would take whatever I'd read and I'd journal it out. And I'd say, here's what I feel like God is teaching me. And I would write down the lesson that I thought I was supposed to learn, and then I would write out a prayer that God would help me to apply the lesson I was supposed to learn. And just through those intimate times, God, I learned more about God. I was like a sponge. I learned more about God just in those intimate times on my own than just about anything else I did. And to this day, some of my richest times are when I just get alone with the scriptures, and I just open them up, and I'm like, God, I want to get to know you today. And so it's important you remember, though, this is all about relationship. Whenever we read the Bible, we do come across things that God expects us to do, to bless us. But it's really about relationship. Can you have a good relationship with somebody you don't know? Anybody in here who's married, if you didn't bother to ever get to know your spouse, would you have an intimate and deep relationship with them? No, you can't. Guys, relationships are work. You have to put the time in. If you want a good relationship with God, you need to be willing to put the time in. And if you don't prioritize that, just like a married couple, if we don't, you know, if Ariel and I, if we don't prioritize time for ourselves together, all kinds of other stuff will take that time away. We are busy people. We just have to prioritize. And so I encourage you, if you don't have a habit of daily quiet time, I would encourage you to prioritize that. Why? So you can get to know your Father. Because if you can get to know your Father, it's going to change your life. Secondly, if I want to be God's blessed son or daughter, I must learn to grow to trust my Father. I must grow to trust my Father. Because it's really easy to rely on the word of somebody you really trust. In Luke 15, 17, this is the son thinking through, should I go back? Should I go back to my dad? Is he going to take me back? Can I trust that he will treat me with grace? He says, at last he came to his senses. This is when he's in the pig pen. All my father's hired workers have more than they can eat. And here I am about to starve. Remember in the animation, he was trying to eat the pig food. The pig was about to bite him. By the way, he was a Jew. Did they like pigs? No, this would have been especially gross to them. They weren't supposed to touch pigs, and here he is in a pen with not only the pigs, but all their excrement and mud and everything else. This is a bad place for this kid. And he's thinking, I'm going to eat this stuff. Comes to his senses in this bad place, realizes his dad is a good and trustworthy man, and that he can go back to him. Do you feel that way about God? Because, you know, that's what God is like. Sometimes we can mess up so bad. We can do things that we think are so bad, God could never take us back. You know what I'm thankful for? Murderers. Want to know why? Because most of the Bible was either written by or about murderers. Did you know the first five books of the Bible were written by Moses? You know what Moses was? A murderer. 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, most of the Psalms, Old Testament, written by a guy named David. Guess what David was? Murderer. He didn't write all those books, but they were written either. He wrote many of the Psalms. Most of that other stuff was written about him by somebody else. Murderer. Apostle Paul wrote most of the books of the New Testament. Luke actually wrote the most content in Luke and Acts, but Paul wrote most of the little books throughout. Guess what Paul was? Murderer. Guess what I've never done? Murdered somebody. And I've done some bad things in my life. I've done some really bad things. You guys know my story. Done bad things, never murdered somebody. If God can not only take a murderer and forgive them and have a relationship with them and redeem them, if he can not only do that, but he can actually use them to write most of the Bible, I think there's hope for you and I. Even if you've taken the life of somebody else. God wants us to trust that he can forgive us. God wants us to trust that his word is true. God wants us to trust that we can come to him at any time, no matter where we're coming from or what we've done. It does not matter. If you want to get right with God, trust that he will take you and embrace you and kiss you just like this father. But that's hard to trust. I understand. Trust it. It's true. It is the truth. The Lord says in Psalm 91:14, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. Do you want to be loved and protected by God? Because he wants nothing more than to do that for you. But what is on us in order to enter into that blessing? What does it say in that scripture right there? We must trust in his name. Do you know what that another word for that is? Faith. That's what it means to have faith, is you trust God. Do you trust God? Do I trust God? Thirdly, if I want to be God's blessed son or daughter, I must give my life to my Father. I must give my life to my Father. Again, this is the son thinking through how he's going to reapproach his dad. He says, I will go home and say to my father, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. It's that humility. The prodigal messes his life up, but he decides to return to his father. And notice that he is willing, in his humility, to actually give his entire life to his father, not as a child, but as a servant. Now we see God treats him as a child, just like God treats us as children. But you know, whenever we make a decision to follow Jesus, what our posture is supposed to be? One of a servant. Whenever we decide, I want to get right with God, that's the whole point of baptism. Whenever we get baptized into Christ, the point of that is we are surrendering our life to Christ. We are surrendering in humble submission. We are reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Just like Jesus came into the world and he lived this perfect life, but then because he is a servant to us, he chose to go and die on a cross so that he took our penalty onto himself so that we could be made right with God. He models that for us on the cross. Whenever we get baptized, we are saying, hey, we are down with this. We're going to enter into this blessing that you have made free for us and available to us by surrendering ourselves. Just like Jesus surrendered to the Father, we surrender to the Father. But you know what? One of the really great benefits, and great seems like such a small word because it's way more than that. It's stupendous. It's fantastic. It's awesome. Just like God treats Jesus as a child, as his child, when we make that commitment, guess what God does for us? He says, you're adopted. And all of the inheritance and all of the blessing and all of the grace and mercy and all of that stuff that I make available for Jesus, I'm going to make available for you. You are adopted. You are my child. You are my son. You are my daughter. But that begins for us. That benefit begins when we decide to surrender and commit our lives to him. We enter into this blessing that not only is going to mean we are in heaven together for an eternity, it's also going to mean this life on earth is going to be more blessed. Because as we live this life on earth, God is going to teach us how to relate to him and how to relate to one another and how to relate to the world in such a way that we're going to have the best life we can have. And that begins in this life, not in the next. And so, there are people that overcome addiction. There are people that overcome all kinds of abuse. There are people who have their families healed. There are people who grew up in bad situations who are able to be cycle breakers, who are able to turn things around. Guys, I've seen people work through a single individual in a family and the whole family turns around. And all kinds of generational cycles and bad stuff and abuse and just lostness. Guys, it stops dead in its tracks when Jesus gets into the mix and people start really taking him seriously and following him. Not only does God want to bless you guys, he wants to use you to bless others. And just like this father was standing on his doorstep looking at the horizon, waiting on this kid to come back. Guys, he was ready to seek and to save that lost kid. That's what God is like. And God wants us to have that heart for other people. You will not be able to bless other people unless you enter into a relationship with God. But he will use you to turn the world upside down in a great way. But it begins with your giving your life to him. The last scripture on your notes today, I want to reemphasize this. We read it already, but Luke 15:20, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. That's what God feels like toward you. And that's what God feels like toward everyone. As we think of God as a loving father, guys, we need to remember that's God's heart for us. And if we can embrace that as true, which it is, it's going to affect how we relate to God and how we relate to one another and how we relate to a lost world in a good way. So that's all I got for you today. I can't remember who's coming next week, if it's Carrie or Robert. I think we'll have another speaker in here on this series next week. I do want to ask you to go ahead and pull out this card. There's a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin. We don't do a traditional altar call here at the Crossings. A lot of times in churches, at the end of a lesson, they'll give opportunity for people to come to the front and pray and respond or whatever, ask for prayers. What we do here, though, is we ask you to take this card out and fill out this card. And just so you know, we are a church that really highly values relationship with every single one of you. If you're here for the first time today, we're really glad you're here. Or if you're just kind of newish, we're really glad you're here. We believe God has put you in our path. We believe, you know, a lot of us were praying before we even started this church that God would connect us with the people over here that he needed to connect us with. And we prayed that God would prepare the hearts of the people over here that he needed to work in. And we believe many of you that are here, all of you are here as a result of the answer to that prayer. We believe God wants to do a work in your life. And the way God works in your life is through relationship with him and also relationship with other people. And so we have our gatherings here on Sunday mornings really as a touch point to make some new friends. But the real magic for our church, anything that happens on a big scale that's good happens because something good happened on a smaller scale. And we are actually a church of small groups. And so what we do a couple of times a month in addition to meeting on Sunday mornings, is we have other groups that meet at other places in homes where we're able to meet in a more intimate setting. And we have trained leaders that meet and kind of lead those groups. In addition to church staff, we have other members that have been trained to lead those. And this is really how we're able to make sure every single person that's part of our church is taken care of on an individual level. And so in your small group, you know, as we grow, guys, it's going to be harder and harder to get to know everybody. You know, we'll know some people better than others. But in a small group, when it's 10 or 12 people, you're able to get to know 10 or 12 other people pretty well over time. And you're able to get to know their hurts. You're able to get to know their background. You're able to get to know kind of their situation and what's going on with them. And guys, that's really where the magic happens in the Crossings Church, because that's where we're able to open up the scriptures and say, man, here's how this individually applies to you. Here's God's word for you. I can get up here and give some general truths on Sunday mornings, and sometimes it's going to hit with you. Sometimes it's going to be, maybe I'll save that for later, just depending on where you are in life. But in a small group setting, if I know you much better, I'm going to be able to give you some words that I believe this is for you, right? That's the idea. And not only that, guys, you're going to be able to then exercise your gifts to bless somebody else, because not only has God blessed your leaders with gifts, God has blessed all of you with gifts. All of you have something to give. All of you have something that you can use to bless somebody else that God has given you to use in that way. Small groups is where that happens. And so I just want to invite you guys, if you have been coming around for a while, if you're not part of a small group, what we would like to do is get together with you at some point. It may not be me, it may be other people, and just open up the scriptures and see where you're at on some stuff. And then after we look at a few truths together, we want to get you plugged in. We want to get you plugged in. And honestly, that is where the magic happens in our church. That is where, a lot of times you'll hear stories of growth and people overcoming things. That's how it happens. It's through getting connected with these familial relationships. That's really how that happens. And so if you've been coming around, or if you're just interested, mark on this card that you're interested in small groups. And we will have somebody follow up with you. And like I said, we'll open up the scriptures and look at some stuff, and we'll get you plugged in. We really want that. That's where Jesus honestly works the best, is through relationships like that. Guys, if there are other things that you struggle with, I don't care if you struggle with addiction, alcoholism, if you were abused as a kid, either physically or sexually or emotionally, if you were struggling in your marriage, if you've been through a divorce, we have all kinds of resources that can help you with all kinds of life issues. So if there's another need you have, indicate that on your card as well. But I'm going to pray for us here in a moment, then our worship team's going to come up and sing a song. During that first song, you can fill this out while we're singing, and then we'll sing another song after that, and you can drop it in. But please, everybody, respond. We would love to hear from you, and I'll pray for us. Let's pray.